Well, good evening again, everybody. If you keep Mark 4 open, that'd be great. We'll be focusing in on verses 1 to 20. And in a moment, I'll pray. I'm just going to move this because it will get to me. Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Let me pray. Lord and eternal Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, and we thank you that you give us your Spirit that we might understand. And so we ask now that you speak clearly through your words and you allow me to explain them well in such a way that we might put them into action, that we might hear this word and it might go deep into our hearts, deep into our souls, and dig down like roots into our lives, that it might then grow up in us and cause us to bear fruit. Please, Father, help us to hear you tonight. Help us to receive your word, and then help us to go out as those who seek to bear fruit for your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, a father told me about his four sons. Four brothers, actually. They grew up together. They're in the same church. Their parents would speak to them constantly about the saving name of Jesus. They all attended church weekly. In fact, they went to Sunday school, and they went to youth group after that and continued into home groups or Bible studies after that point too. The father was kind of like a farmer, though. He used to be constantly sowing that word, the truth, the gospel to them, wanting them to hear it, to understand it. And the father watched as the first son appeared to ignore his teaching completely. Almost like as the words were spoken, they were sort of snatched. They were trapped. They didn't even get the chance to take root in his life. And then there was the second son. He watched him as he took delight. He appeared excited about attending and hearing God speak to him and serving God in that way. But as he was ridiculed, as each day it felt people respected him less and less, for what they told him were ill-found beliefs, he quickly turned. He faded. He barely spoke to those he once praised with, and he really didn't want to associate with them at all. And then there was his third son. He was the smartest, and he knew he was the smartest, and he used to tell him he was the smartest. And he was successful. For a long time, he seemed to balance somehow. He balanced this living for Jesus and his success, but as he invested more and more time and more and money and energy into the business that grew up and up around him, that was all he ever thought of. And it was choking him. His success meant he could have whatever he wanted, and so he took it at will. And he was overrun by his self-obsession. I mean, he still shows up to church occasionally, but never does he serve. Never does he really love others, because it became all about him. And it's as though he doesn't even realize it. But the father also watched as another of his sons longed to hear more about Jesus. His ears were open. His heart was ready. He marveled at what the words meant. He found ways to hear more and more. And then he was speaking those exact same words to others. His father watched as he grew. And then around him, others were growing as the word of God was taking impact in their lives, like watching a crop of wheat grow. But the father wondered, how is it that one hears and the other doesn't? Why do some respond and others don't? I mean, it sounds a lot like that parable. And it is, isn't it? It's exactly like the parable we just read. But it could be real life. And just like the father's questions, the impact the word of God has on different people's lives brings similar questions for us. Why do some respond and others don't? I mean, is the word ineffective? What about the church? What does the church think about this word? Does the church believe it to be ineffective too? Shown in their lack of sowing the seed. Do we see people come to faith? Are we sowing? Are we speaking? Are we actually preaching the word? Or maybe we're just doing it wrong. Are we preaching it wrong? With what we've seen in Mark over the last sort of few weeks, I guess, we've taken a break, but over the last few weeks, what we've seen with Mark, we've seen the coming of Jesus, the Lord of all. God's kingdom has broken into the world. Jesus, the Lord of all, comes, and he comes with a message, and that message then has ultimate importance if he is the Lord of all. How then can it be ignored, that message, or even opposed by some, in one ear, out the other, but then heard, received, and made to work in others? You see, tonight this parable will confront us. I think it will confront our preconceived notions when it comes to us considering how the word works. And it is not so much about soil, although we often think the parable is just about soil, and we will definitely be able to apply through the description of the soil. This parable centres on hearing, because Jesus' words will bear fruit as it is heard and received. But it needs to be heard. It is all about hearing, actually hearing, not just a casual listen. It has to be heard. And in this week and next week's passages, you could even just skim and see the word hear, or the root word for hear, appears 13 times in this small section, verses 1 to 35. See, Mark is drawing attention to our ears. He's drawing attention to our ability to hear, because it has a lot to do with discipleship and it has a lot to do with how the kingdom of God works. And through the three parts of our passage today, because this is how we're going to deal with it, we're going to look at the seed in verses 1 to 9. There's a key. We're going to look at the key in verses 10 to 12. And then finally in 13 to 20, we will look at the soil. We will need to ask the question, am I listening? Am I hearing Jesus' teaching? And not simply casually giving an ear, you know, and the occasional little, oh yeah, sounds all right. But is it sinking deep into us like roots as they grow? Because it's interesting how it is that Mark presents this. Because he presents this parable and uses it as he seeks to teach us about Jesus, the kingdom, and discipleship through the way Jesus was teaching the people. And we see that in our first few verses, actually. But follow along. Verse 1, we sort of get the setting first of all. Verse 1, again Jesus began to teach by the lake. It's a common thing. We see him go out to the lake and start teaching. And again, his magnetic ability, his teaching is bringing people there, isn't it? Because what does it continue to say? The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he had to get off the land, get into a boat, and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. You can picture it, can't you? And there's actually been shown that there's places along the Sea of Galilee where several thousand could easily hear without a mic, just speaking. The scene is set for Jesus to teach. We know he has come to speak the good news of God. That's been shown clearly from the beginning. We know he is going to villages to preach to different parts. That is why he has come. But how does he teach here? It's in parables. And this is actually somewhat of a surprise. I know that we know he teaches in parables, but it is somewhat of a surprise, because what does he say, verse 2? He taught them many things by parables. See, Mark is about to give a decent report on Jesus' teaching, and the first of only two in his narrative, and they're by parables. But parables jar. This jars a little bit, and it should jar, because I want us to push beyond the Sunday school description of parables. Not that's a bad thing. We need to understand them in that sense, of course. But let's push beyond that. They're not merely an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Not only that, or a cute illustration to teach a single truth. Yes, they are illustrations placed alongside sort of truths and something for us to learn, to give it purpose and meaning, clarity. But the parable that we're about to read, the key in verses 10 to 12, and then the explanation will show, particularly the key will show, that parables tended to puzzle and perplex, shock and challenge people, rather than simply reassure explanations through illustrations. We want to be left asking at the end of this first part, what do you mean by this, Jesus? Because they can't and we can't understand these words apart from him, apart from Jesus, apart from his words and his explanations. And he wants us to listen He wants us to hear, to really have his words sink deeply down into our souls. And in this first section, this parable, the parable of the sower who sows a seed, demonstrates the breaking in of the kingdom, the word preached. It is going to have resistance, but the word of God will bear fruit. So read it with me. Verses 3 to 9. He starts, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Listen, he says. Did you see how it started? Listen. And it finishes, hear, hear. Like, he wants us to hear this, to actually understand it, to open our ears. And it is likely all would have known this image. It's not an unusual image, a sower going out with a bag of seed, scattering and spreading it in his field. And as he goes, the seed falls in different places, doesn't it? Most of us know this parable. And the sower's location is typical too. I mean, the terrain, the people, they would have known it. They would have known that it offers resistance, that there is hard ground, that there are rocky places, that there is scrub everywhere. Now, I don't know, have another look, but it does seem a little surprising the way the sower sows. You'd be a bit like, why don't you just put it in the good soil, man? Like, but that's not the point here. He's not just chucking it out seemingly with little regard, because he knows what the end result will be, and rather he's spreading it wherever he can find good soil. He knows he will get a result despite the resistance. And with just a little understanding of Mark, you could see how this relates, couldn't you? I mean, there was another who went out, who came out with a message. Despite resistance, what have we seen happen the last few weeks? When we look at our man, what have we seen happen? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, even Jesus' own family were trying to stop him. But the kingdom of God is irresistibly breaking into time and space. People are being healed. People are repenting, believing, and being saved like seeds bursting up through the soil. And that is the focus of this parable. That's what we see. It builds like a crescendo at the end. Despite the opposition, despite the oppression, despite the hard hearts, despite the shallow miracle followers, the thorns and thistles that are seeking to catch these people out, the parable doesn't end on a discouraging note, although you'd think it does by the way it starts. Just like Jesus' ministry, there is a harvest to be had all through the seed, which if you cheat a little bit, we're not usually meant to look at the explanation before jumping ahead, but look at verse 14. What is the seed? He replaces it with the word. The seed is the word. The word Jesus comes preaching. The good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel will produce fruit. That final verse, because it is a crescendo. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And we witness this happening in Mark, don't we? But what about today? Do we witness this happening today? Absolutely we do. You just have to look at China, Africa, the Middle East. The percentages of Christians in those places is going ballistic. Amidst incredible oppression, incredible persecution, the church is growing, the seed is developing, the word is going out. Because Jesus' words, the gospel, bears fruit when it is heard. And so we must, first of all, remember, take heart. It is happening. Sometimes it can be hard when we don't see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ week in, week out. But the seed teaches us here, there is success. So don't be discouraged. One, look around. Look around here. That's success. That's what the Word of God's done. It's brought you all here on a long weekend. Jesus' Word will bear fruit. But we're going to see soon. We're going to need to pray, which is why Tuesday, be there. We need to pray to see this fruit come about, the seed to develop and grow in these people. But how the sower sows also teaches us. Remember, he was scattering it everywhere, far and wide. There's no one specific place. But we're going to look a little bit more closely at what it means to sow the way the sower has later on tonight. But do you see verse 9? It sort of ends with a bit of a shout-out, like Jesus is giving a bit of a shout-out. Those who have ears will hear. He's saying, okay, listen up, and whoever's going to hear this is going to hear this. Again, it's about hearing, but what does that mean that he says that? What does it mean that Jesus says that? And even that he says this parable, because, I mean, it'd be a bit strange if I rocked up tonight and just started saying, listen, under my swing set, Micah keeps playing and the grass is not growing, and I sow seed and some of it falls amongst, and it's, you'd be like, so what, Brett, shut up. Like, seriously, why would you want to come and listen to me saying that? I mean, I'm just telling you about how I can't grow grass in a particular patch. If anybody has some ideas, please let me know. Seriously. But it's who is speaking this parable is really, really important, because that's what gives it the significance, isn't it? When we have seen it is Jesus that has come as the Lord, bringing the good news of God, teaching about this good news, and then tells us this parable is part of his teaching, and then we get this key later in verses 10 to 12, we're going to need to listen, because this section not only explains the whole part for us today, but is also one of the most difficult and most important sections in Mark's gospel. Because Mark gives us a key, and it is a difficult key to turn. It's one you don't want to turn, as it sets up two groups, or rather explains how these two groups are. Not why, we're not going to be able to get into the why, but it sets up how there is two groups, insiders and outsiders. Those who receive the mystery and those who don't. And it then helps us understand why this parable is so important. And firstly, we get this little private lesson, it seems, a little inside view. Mark often gives us inside views. See, the crowds are gone, but who's remaining? Take a look at verse 10. Verses 10 to 12, when he was alone, so that's Jesus, the 12, so his disciples, and the others, so these are other people that were sort of closer to him on the inside, the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Just have a look at that again. Because you read that, and it sounds like Jesus is saying, I say it in parables so that not everyone understands. Is that a fair reading of that? I remember there was this phase when I was a teacher, there was this phase where kids were talking pig Latin. Have you ever heard of pig Latin? You've probably spoken it, haven't you? Not that's a bad thing or anything, whatever. But I actually learnt it because I was teaching and I was finding that these kids were driving me mental. So I learnt how the little secret works with the flipping and the dipping and all the rest. And I can't speak it, but I could hear it. And it was quite funny because they obviously speak it so that their friends and not the teachers at times can understand what it is they're saying, this pig Latin. And I remember being on a camp, and they didn't know that I'd learnt it. And they were sitting there talking away, saying stuff. We won't get into it. And then all of a sudden, I started having a conversation, just in normal Latin. No, normal talk with them. And they were quite shocked. They were quite shocked because that was their way of ensuring that only they could understand and a particular group of people could actually understand. In a way, that's what the parables are doing. It's not exactly the same as that, but this seems to be what he's doing. Is Jesus doing that? Yeah. Because it's true, based on what we've just read, we cannot hide that the purpose of parables was to hide the truth. Yes, to reveal it, but also to hide the truth. But we must look closely at these verses, look closely at their context to understand how. Remember, I drew attention, it was a private setting. And in private settings, Mark often uses those as places of revelation where Jesus gets to speak to his enclosed group. And here, it's exactly the same. Mark has set it up this way. And so we see that it is through Jesus that they're getting this understanding. And notice, did you notice too in verse 10, what did the people do? They've sought out understanding, haven't they? They've asked about the parables. They've gone to him. And then immediately, two groups are set up. You know how you sometimes make that mistake of saying you people and people immediately think you're segregating, or you say those people and people think you're immediately segregating them? I've got myself in trouble so many times with that. But here, it's kind of what's happening. He starts, did you see it? You people, to you, the secret of the kingdom of God is given. But to those on the outside, what do we get? We get the insiders, to you, the outsiders, to those. There is a distinction. And the you are the people who have come and questioned him, aren't they? And the those, they're probably the crowd, the Pharisees, the scribes, these fringe dwellers that are sort of listening, casually listening. The insiders are the ones that the secret, the mystery is given to. The understanding that Jesus is the King, and it is by Jesus that they understand this. But also it is as they search him out intentionally, isn't it? Whereas the outsiders are those who hear only in parables, Jesus says. Those who hear casually, the crowd, the Pharisees, not really listening, those casual listeners. And the fact is, this distinction's already been set up. If you just turn your eyes back over to 3:31 to 35, who was on the outside there? Jesus' family, his own family was on the outside. This distinction's here. There is a division. Insiders, you want to listen to Jesus above everything else. Outsiders, those who don't really listen, don't really understand, and don't even want to, really. You see, it's all about hearing. Hearing, receiving, and then bearing fruit. We don't like this sort of division, do we? We don't like to talk about insiders and outsiders. And a few weeks ago, I preached against talking this sort of way, didn't I? We want everybody to come in to be an insider. And that's the point. There can be a transition from people who are outside to come insiders if they hear, receive, and bear fruit. The Jesus family are an example of that. You jump into Acts and they're right there doing the ministry with him. Here they're on the outside. But there is this tension. A tension we actually saw in Habakkuk, if you remember. A tension we see in the scriptures often. And Mark won't let go of this tension. He'll develop it. You'll see it in the pages of this book. All of God in revealing the truth and all of us in responding. It takes Jesus to reveal here and it takes the people to hear and receive it, doesn't it? 100% of both. But it is all about hearing. The parables both reveal mystery and hide it at the same time. And verse 12 gave us that exact explanation, didn't it? That's actually a quotation from Isaiah 6:9-10, where Isaiah the prophet has been told, you've got to go out to a people who aren't going to actually listen to you. You're going to say these words. They're a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. They're not going to listen. And then we see it six times in the New Testament too. This passage shows up six times, and each time it's always in detailing unbelief and explaining hard hearts in response to God's word. People's hard hearts are confirmed by their response to these parables in this story. And what is incredible, and catch this now, is that Mark will show that this is also how people respond to Jesus. Because Jesus comes like a parable, which is why this is so significant. He comes unexpected. He comes mysteriously. He comes in a secret way, claiming to be the King of the entire universe, who is crucified by a bunch of Romans. It is foolish to believe in that message, surely. Who would hear that message and go, yeah, that's my king? Who would believe that truth? We do. Because that is his message, his word, and it is of ultimate significance. That is what the seed is in this parable. You either hear it and believe it, you believe that what he says about himself, that he is the Lord, that it's true, or you don't. Parables set things up beautifully in black and white so that people will respond, so people's hearts will be shown by their ears, by their willingness to hear, actually hear. The gospel sets up the scandalous reality of insiders and outsiders, and we really don't like it. But again, as we seek to apply this, the first thing we need to be reminded of is gospel work is God's work. As we sow, as you go and tell your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, those people you know, randoms, you'd go and tell them the gospel, he needs to reveal the truth to the people. We can't take credit for it. We can't be like, yeah, I converted another one. No. But at the same time, we're not to be failures. It's like, no, they didn't believe. You can't, it's not that as well. This is a comfort, really, for those who believe. This is a comfort that God does that work. But it also clashes. It feels uncomfortable. As we and our friends have these incredibly autonomous ideals, there is a tension, there is a division, there are insiders and there are outsiders. And it all seems a little controlless for us. Control in that sense isn't ours, it's taken and it's God's. But at the same time, there is also the responsibility of hearing, pursuing, understanding through Jesus. If we refuse to make that investment, then we will find no meaning in Jesus' parable tonight, in general, and we'll find no meaning, therefore, in Jesus himself either, will we? And so we, the church, need to ask, are we hearing? Are we investigating? Are we allowing the seed, Jesus' word, to teach us, to bed its roots deep in our soul, deep in our soil? And this is going to correspond beautifully with the explanation, with the soil. But to help us think through that, I just want you to watch this video quickly. It'll make more sense in a moment, don't worry. But we've seen it's all about hearing, letting the word dig down deeply, like roots, really. And Mark teaches us about discipleship because the explanation, this last part, the soil, really highlights to us what discipleship really is. It's about hearing, receiving, and then bearing fruit. You see, the key has started to reveal to us this truth, but then Jesus' comment to the insiders in verse 13 shows just how important this parable is for our understanding of Jesus. What does he say? Verse 13. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? This parable is key in understanding the rest, and he needs them to understand because of how important the hearing is. But before we apply specifically regarding the soils, one more note on the sower and the seed side of these things. You see, having built this structure, I want us to address the sower, address us as sowers, because the sower is actually indescript. Although it refers to Jesus, you could put any one of us in that position as people who administer the word. We really could be, people who proclaim the gospel. Knowing that the seed is scattered as it is, knowing that the gospel becomes divisive, we must remember what we are called to in the administration of the gospel, the task of sowing, because we've been given this same task. We thought about that a few weeks ago. We're not called, when it comes to this, to success as such, but to faithfulness. Yes, we aim for a harvest. Of course, we want to see people saved. And there will be one. You know why? Because the success comes from God, and his word will do that. But it's done through the faithful administration of the task, sowing the truth and living seed, the word of God. And it is easy to neglect that fact, so easy to neglect that, and to forget the fact that the gospel won't be heard at all if we start to change it. I recently saw this thing on the slide. Yep. This is a real thing. So there's this new competition called, new reality TV show called So You Think You Can Preach. And I'll just read to you. Do you have passion for preaching the word of God to save the lost? To save a lost world. Here is your chance to register. And then it goes on. And they judge the preacher on originality, creativity, and delivery. Where's faithfulness in that? But it's not that unusual, really, when we start to think about what it is we expect from either preachers or when it comes to us administering the word. I was watching the Gruen Transfer the other night, and they were talking about the Pope, And they're referring constantly to the brand of the church and to how the Pope has boosted the church brand. And as a result of the way that he's bringing that in, soon they will be able to reap the income. Think, what's the income from the Pope brand being promoted because people are happy and like him? This doesn't mean, I'm not suggesting, when it comes to us being faithful, we can't be considering how we engage and engaging in a way which is truthful. But we're a little like those airline hosts and hostesses. You ever been on a plane? Or you've seen, you know what I'm talking about, where they give that spiel at the beginning, the pre-flight emergency presentation thing, you know, and here's your exits and all that bizzo, and you pull it down and put your mask on. That's right, isn't it? Your mask before somebody else. It's important stuff when you think about it. The plane crashes. No one is ever listening, though, are they? Who's really caring in that moment about, oh, yeah, we'll figure it out as it comes, I guess. And the airline people don't care. They don't seem to care about it either. It seems they are bored running through the routine, doesn't it? And so, yes, we need to be enthusiastic about this word, about the seed, enthusiastic about saving lives, because that's what this word does. But also the All Blacks actually tried to do, I don't know whether you've seen this, the All Blacks tried to do a presentation of it to make it a little bit more entertaining and engaging, and they basically did this dance thing that gets played for New Zealand Airlines, and it's the same thing. Now, they were faithful, it was relatively entertaining, but many still would not have paid attention to what it is that was going on in that. You can make it as entertaining as you want, you can make it as boring as you want, people are just not going to listen if they don't want to listen. They would have closed ears, and people are not going to listen unless the Lord reveals it to them either. You see, as sowers, we don't have the power. But imagine the process of trying to get more numbers and all the rest. The airlines started thinking about their brand, started thinking about so you think you can preach and ensuring that they're really getting originality and all that bizzo. And rather than the task and being faithful to it, they're really concerned about getting numbers in. And so they're like, well, people don't really like when we tell them that you have to put your head between your knees and turn your phone onto flight mode. Oh, how dare you make me turn my phone onto flight mode? Or put your trays up and all that. They seem bored. Let's tell them what they want to hear. And if we crash, we are those who hold out the word of truth, the most precious seed for the greatest need. And if we seek to manipulate the truth itself in order that it is more receptive, we are no longer holding out the truth. We are no longer faithfully sowing the seed. We are no longer trusting that our God will do the work to make ears hear, turn people from sin through the power of the gospel. And if the gospel seems lifeless and boring to you, you might not actually be hearing it. It's a harsh truth, but I'll say it again. If the gospel seems lifeless and boring to you, you might not actually be hearing it. And so this is where we come to the soil. Our parable has also shown us that we need to respond receptively. So we all might need to do a soil test, let's say. We started with a story of four brothers, didn't we? Which brother could you have been? Which soil do you correspond with? Are you listening? Are you responding? Because unlike soil, we do have the ability to change. Let me read verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Hard soil, shallow soil. The first brother. Nothing sinks in. You know, have you ever tried to explain something to someone where just, they don't seem to care whatsoever. It's like in one ear, out the other. It barely even touches them. Hearts are hard and unrepentant. If that is how you feel, then you need ploughing. And the only person who can soften hearts is God himself. You may feel that way. And so call on God to soften your heart. I say this as someone who has felt the need to pray that prayer, where God's word just seems to ricochet off me constantly. Where repentance was needed, please turn to God. Ask for forgiveness. He offers it. And let him soften your heart and produce in you his good works. And let that seed get deeper and deeper and deeper. But I don't think that's our biggest two soil risks. Let me read 16 to 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Trouble and persecution. I was a referee for a little while, and let's just put it out there. Referees, people don't like referees, and so they persecute you. And I used to drive a pink XL, which I call the Peach, and there were these times where I would go to grounds where I knew that... Settle down, guys. Where I knew that if after the game they knew it was my car, so I used to park in a particular spot. And there was this one time, the reason I did this was one time we'd upset people, as you do, and they came into the change rooms and said, "Hey, fellas, you might want to go and cover your number plates." I'm like, "Cover my number plate? My car is pink. It looks like a peach. There's no hope for me if just covering my number plates. They're going to know who I am." But the persecuted. Referees are persecuted. They'll probably be persecuted tonight with this NRL grand final. Oppression, opposition happens for Christians too. We should expect it, almost like a referee should expect it. I mean, people are fleeing countries. People are standing before gunmen waiting for their turn to renounce or proclaim Jesus as Lord. Just this week, again, a horrifying reality. State your religion. State your faith. And most of us, I say most of us, because I know some of us gathering here have fled countries for that reason. Most cannot imagine that kind of persecution or opposition. Yet oppression for being a Christian is and will rise for us. We can't be unfaithful. State your faith is going to be said to us a lot more and in different ways. We've seen that unfaithfulness isn't an option. And so the only option is we either dig in and produce fruit, show that we are Christians, state our faith, or we give in and we wither. Check what impact the word has had on your life. Has the seed and its roots dug deep, infiltrated every aspect of your life so that you know no bodily, physical, worldly, or emotional oppression could ever make you forsake Jesus? Comfortable, middle-class, Western Christianity might just be shallow soil. And so these are terrifying words for me, to be completely honest, to read. The fact that for some of us, for some people, this is what happens. But not if we seek to have the word, God's truth, Jesus' teaching, dig its roots in deep. But then there's the weedy soil, 18 to 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of life. What will I eat? What will I wear? The deceitfulness of wealth, the materialism, all the thirsts that we thirst for. The desires of the flesh. The things we long after. They become like thistles and weeds that suck us dry. And you know the difficulty sometimes with weeds? Sometimes they look nice. I mean, I go for a walk with Vic, and we often think, "Oh, we'll pick those flowers. They look good." No, that's a weed. You don't want to pick them. But they choke. Weeds, they choke, and they overtake, and they enslave. We considered this about relationships last week, and sometimes it can be good things that you've turned bad because they've enslaved you. Did you notice that the description was of unfruitfulness, though? Have a look again. He doesn't say that it withers like the other one. They survive, but aren't unfruitful. And this is why I'm suggesting this is our second most serious one that we need to consider. We can look lush. We can present well. We're fantastic at it in Western churches. But the focus is not on survival, but fruit. Remember the brother? He still showed up occasionally. But he never really served other people's needs. Bearing fruit is the key. And that might be where we approach this from. Are you bearing fruit? Are you seeing God's good works come up out into your life, showing that God's word is present within your life? And this is why the video I found was helpful. As the roots got deeper and deeper, what happened above the soil? The roots dug in, and then up came a stalk and a shoot, and then eventually that would have blossomed into fruit. The soil does nothing, really, does it? Nothing. Even less in the parable. You see, the parable doesn't tell us how to become good earth. That's not what we're trying to say here. It doesn't tell us how. It only says to be careful how we hear. Basically, what you need to hear tonight is listen. Open your ears. Because when we do, when the truth is revealed to us and our ears are opened, like good roots, the seed, that word sinks deeply into us and produces a harvest, 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. But it has to come through Jesus' word revealed to us, and has to come through us intently asking after him to do that more and more. And then we'll be shown to be those who love the Lord by the fact that we bear that fruit. I'm going to pray that that is exactly what Nawi is known for. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us that word, the good word that saves. That Jesus came with that word that, yeah, although it divides, it also allows for us to have relationship with the Father. The good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know, Lord, some will see that as foolishness, and we know that if we continue to follow you, people will oppress us. And so we ask, Father, that your word might dig deeply into our lives, that it might infiltrate every aspect of our hearts, that no matter what comes, we can stand saying, we are yours. And we ask, Father, that you might do this more and more in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.